cornerstone, the one in whom we can trust our firm foundation. Thank you that in you we have salvation, that we can have new life. And we thank you that it is in you and you alone where we can find all our hope and stay. So would you help us this morning to worship you with our whole being, and that as we hear your word, would your truth just speak to each one of us. We trust, Lord, that you are God who is faithful and the one who loves us. So we ask that you would minister to those of us in this room who are silently suffering and suffering alone, whether it be through hidden physical ailments, unknown emotional burdens, or spiritual difficulties. You are the God who sees them and you care for them. So would you minister to their suffering even now? And at the same time, would you continue to transform this body of believers to be mindful and move toward those who are suffering? Give us hearts of compassion and desire to move toward one another in love and care. Thank you, Lord, for being this powerful God who is able to do more than we can imagine. Thank you that we can present our request to you, knowing that you are a God who can take care of them. Pray this morning that you would be with your servant to declare your truth. Your servant is weak, but thankfully that you are strong. So we trust in you. We thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Would you remain standing for the reading of God's word this morning? Our passage is in Romans 3, verses 27 to 31. Romans 3, starting at verse 27. It's the very end of chapter 3. It reads, "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, good morning. I'm excited to be up here for the first time to share the word with you. I thank you for those who've been praying with me for the past few weeks during my preparation. I really cherish your prayers. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Andrew, and currently I attend Missio Seminary out in Pennsylvania, and I am the one of the seminary interns here at RCCC. And right now, I currently serve our college students in the R8 ministry. I help out and help there with Bible study, meet with students and stuff like that. My other responsibilities deal with whatever needs the EC has. So basically, whatever Pastor Wilson, Pastor James need me to do, I go, yes, sir, I will help. And that includes now helping out with preaching on Sundays, on Sunday mornings. I'm excited to share with you today the Word of God, and I pray that the Lord will use His truth to really speak to each one of our hearts, that His truth would penetrate and transform each one of us this morning. So let's dive in into today's passage. So today, like I said, we're going through Romans 3, 27, 31, but before we go into this one, I wanted to do a quick review of last week. So I'm not sure if you were here or not last week when we went through Romans 3, 21 and 26. But last week's passage and this week's passage are intimately tied. The first word in verse 27 that we read today was "then," meaning there is some sort of connection between the two. Last week we saw in verse 21 to 26 that our righteousness as human beings comes through faith in Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of what God requires of us, and because of that, we are destined for judgment. Nothing we can do ourselves can make us right before God. That we, in our sin, have severed this relationship between us and the Father, that this relationship needs healing, and there's nothing we can do to bring about that healing. But when we read the previous passage, we also see that Paul beautifully communicates to us that we can be made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, that through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, we receive this gift of grace that heals our relationship with the Father. And when we place our faith in Jesus, we are declared righteous before God. And as a result, that Pastor James pointed out last week, as a result, we have significance in this life. Now, when we hear about this great truth about the gospel, how we are saved by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, what would we expect Paul to talk about next? What would we expect him to write next? He gives us this truth. He communicates this beautiful truth to you and me and to his immediate listeners. What would we expect to be next? I think on one level, we can almost expect Paul to close the book and finish Romans. He's declared this huge truth that's laid out for you and I. He can almost it's almost like a mic drop moment in a way. Saved by faith, boom, done. And now we can go and live in that reality. So on one level, we can always expect Paul to be okay, that's it. Go ahead, go live your life. You're now saved by faith. Or we can expect that Paul would lay out an application of some sort. That's typically what we would expect. That he gives us this truth that you are saved by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and be like, and we would ask, okay, what comes next? Now what do I do? How do I act now? And in this passage, when we read, Paul does something like that. He does give us an application, but it's not the kind of application we would expect as 21st century listeners. In the passage today, he follows the presentation of justification by faith in the previous passage with a discussion of Jews and Gentiles. If you look at the passage today, in verse 29, if you look with me, it reads, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also." Now, this statement was a really big deal for the people of that time. See, the Jews, during this time, they saw themselves as the chosen people of God. The chosen people of God. When you read through the Old Testament, you can see God's relationship with the Jews, how it evolved over time. This relationship between God and his people, this intimate relationship. And as a result of their history, they saw themselves as this very special group of people. They connected with God in a very special way, unlike any other group on earth. And as a result, they saw Gentiles, and another word for Gentiles is just non-Jewish people, as less special. That Gentiles, they don't have this established relationship with God, so they're less special than me as a Jew. So for Paul to say that God is the God of both Jews and Gentiles, it would come to the surprise of many listeners, especially the Jewish listeners. How can God be the God of both if the Jews were laid out as his chosen people? How can Gentiles be included? And we need to realize that this is only possible because of faith. Because of faith. That being made righteous through faith puts everyone on the same level. It makes everyone equal. There's nothing that makes a person more qualified than another. Nothing that a Jew has makes him or her more worthy than a Gentile. Nothing about them, not what they have from God, the law, or any of these things, nothing makes them more qualified. And when we think about that, that for the Jew, nothing about their background, nothing about their pre-established relationship with God makes them more qualified to be righteous than another, that is great news for us. This is really, really good news for us. As I look around in the chapel today, I'm not sure if anyone here is ethnically Jewish. And if you're a Gentile, if you're not Jewish, if you consider yourself a Gentile like me, then this passage gives us so much reason to worship. The door to salvation is wide open for us. There no longer is a prerequisite to be accepted because righteousness is given to us through faith alone. There's nothing about you that makes you more qualified than another person. Faith alone means that we don't need to go through Judaism anymore to find Jesus. Some people thought that was the case in the New Testament. They had to go through Judaism in order to become Christian. But faith alone means we don't need to do that. Faith alone is that we know that God, regardless of our background, whether socially, culturally, economically, or educational, our background, regardless of that, we can have salvation. Faith alone means that we don't need to earn a certain number of points to be seen as righteous. Faith alone means that we don't need to perform a series of rituals or mantras in order to gain favor with God. Faith alone means that we don't need to offer sacrifices to God in order to please Him or gain salvation. Faith alone means that salvation is not dependent on you or me. It's not dependent on your actions or my actions. Faith alone paves the way for all of us and all peoples to find salvation. Friends, this is tremendous news for us. And we, as Gentile people, are the benefactors of what Jesus has done on the cross to open the way for each one of us here to find salvation through His work and through His blood alone. Now, I don't want us to like sit here, and I don't want to just stand up here and be bashing on the Jews and like criticizing their misunderstanding of salvation. I also want us to get a sense of why exactly the Jews thought this way, and why this truth was so revolutionary and borderline offensive for that time. And when we look at that, we'll understand why in verse 27, Paul immediately talks about boasting. Why would they boast? Why would they boast? So I'm going to give you just a quick history lesson, a little bit. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, so if you have a paper Bible, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's like basically you can just turn the page from Malachi to Matthew really, really quick. But in that one page turn, there is about 400 years of a gap that is not in the Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In these 400 years, the Jews did not hear from God directly like they used to. They didn't have these prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel speaking to them during those 400 years. So you think about it, from a Jewish perspective, they're almost like, God, where are you, kind of thing. But at the same time, they firmly believe that they are the chosen people of God. But in those 400 years, God's not speaking to us. So their issue is that, okay, even though God's not directly speaking to us through prophets, what does it mean to be God's people? What does it mean to be a Jew? To compound this issue, during these 400 years, where the Jews lived in the Near East area, there was a lot of cultural and political shifting that was happening. There was a lot of change of power throughout that region, and each time somebody new took over, the Jews would be taken over. The Israelites were a very, very small people group. They weren't very strong, so they'd be easily taken over. We know that by the time we get to the New Testament, by the time Jesus shows up on the field, Rome is in power. Rome is in power. And before the Romans, if you're a history buff, you know that the Greeks were in power before then. So for the Jews, they have now been infiltrated or taken over by this Greco-Roman culture. That this culture has brought in a bunch of new and weird things to their land. And the Jews are left with this question, how do I be Jewish now? How do I be Jewish now? Because clearly, what I see around me is not exactly what God says in the Old Testament. So how do I be Jewish? Am I allowed to learn Greek? Am I allowed to learn how to read and write and speak Greek. It's not my language. My language is Hebrew or Aramaic. But am I allowed to learn these things? Am I allowed to eat the food of the Greeks? Am I allowed to talk and interact and do business with Greek or Roman people? How am I supposed to live? Am I allowed to watch, like, the Olympics? We know the Olympics come from them. For a Jew, that's a valid question, right? Am I allowed to watch or take part in the Olympics? Am I not God's people anymore if I do that? And you can understand their struggle here, because they didn't have explicit instructions from God. And arguably, when you hear this historical account and what they struggle with, it's similar to what we struggle with today as Christians. That when culture changes, how do we become Christian in this culture? What things are we allowed to do? What things are permissible to do? So this question was a heated debate among the Jewish leaders during that time. As they tried to discuss and figure out what God wanted them to do, how to be God's people. And ultimately what happened was that they decided that there would be a few things, a few characteristics that would make them definitively Jewish. There were a few traits that they would hold on to for dear life. Because these things would make them Jewish. One of these things was circumcision. So circumcision, we know that it is a sign that God commanded Abraham to do. It is a sign of the Jewish people that's very unique to them. So the Jews thought in their minds, okay, we're going to keep that because that's what makes us Jewish and unique. Another thing was the temple. The temple was something precious to them. It was given by God with full instructions how to build it, place of worship, place of sacrifice. Okay, we have to keep the temple. The third thing that they kept was festivals and feasts. God instructs us to have festivals and feasts to celebrate things of the past. We are going to keep that. We're going to continue meeting with each other and eating and celebrating these things, and that will make us Jewish. So there are these three things that made them Jewish that they held on to. In this passage, Paul addresses the fourth thing that they kept, that they held on to make them Jewish, the law. For the Jews, the law was something super, super precious, was something of immense value. They saw it as this gift of God given to them. For us nowadays, oftentimes we see the law in the Old Testament, and we almost think of it as a burden at times. It feels like a bunch of rules, a bunch of things I need to do. But for the Jew, they saw it as this precious thing from God, because God gifted it to them in order to teach them how to be God's people. It taught them how to be God's people. It taught them how to act, what to do, so that they could live as God's people. And we see that, how they value it, like in the Psalms, right? When we read Psalm 119, if you're familiar with the passages there, David just loves the law. David wants to meditate on it day and night. So when we get to this passage, and Paul is writing this to the Romans, it feels like Paul is throwing away this precious gift that they've received from God. It's as if somebody takes your family heirloom. I don't know if anybody has that anymore, but like a family heirloom, something so precious handed down from your parents and their grandparents, blah, blah, stuff like that, handed down to you, and then somebody just like takes it and then throws it in the trash like it's nothing. So I hope you can get a sense of what the Jews are feeling during this time and why they're holding on to the law so tightly. Unfortunately, sadly, as time passed, we know that the Jews, they began to distort this precious gift from God. That the Jewish leaders fell into this trap. It fell into a trap of finding their identity in this law, in the doing of this law. That as a result, they would boast in having it, boast in obeying it. The law itself is not the issue here. It's how they've distorted and misplaced the law so that it became the source of their value. When in reality, God wanted them to see that, oh, no, I chose you I chose you to be my people, and that's why you're valuable, not because you obey this law. So that's why Paul declares that the boasting is excluded. No matter how they obey the law, how they obey, how they act, it does not give them their value and right standing before God. The fact that Jesus does the saving work on the cross allows us to be righteous. And that means that we cannot boast because it's not our work. If you look at verse 28, in verse 28, what does it read? 28, please. Paul is even more explicit in saying that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Apart from works in the law. So if we break that down, we can see that Paul is making extra effort to establish the fact that your salvation, you being made righteous, is through faith alone. And by alone, that means it is mutually exclusive from works of the law. That the two things do not mix. That your justification is only found in faith alone. And completely not by works. Now, so far, this conversation has been revolving around Jew and Gentile relations. But then it begs a question for us. What does that matter today? What does that matter today? Because we don't really divide people as Jews and Gentiles, and all of us here are probably Gentile people. So why does all of this matter? How does this relate to a 21st century person? And I want us to see that this trap that the Jews fell into, in terms of placing their value in the law, is something that we are subject to as well. That we are also, we can so easily fall into the same trap. We can so easily find our value and find our justification, salvation, in something else apart from Christ. Now, no Christian is going to say that we are saved by works. At least no Bible-believing Christian is going to say that. We would all affirm, if you're a Christian today, you would affirm, yes, Andrew, we are saved by faith alone. I agree. I completely agree. But the question is, like, practically speaking, when you look at your actions, what do they show? Do they show that you are living by faith alone? Or maybe when you look at your thoughts, what do they reveal about what we actually believe? Because as human beings, as sinful people, we can easily distort and misplace this idea of faith alone. We can easily use our religiosity or our churchy deeds in order to bring value in our lives or to use that to somehow earn salvation. We know in our minds, in our hearts, that we are saved by faith alone. We believe in sound theology. But functionally, when we live it out, we don't live in that reality. Functionally, we don't live in that reality. We don't live as though we believe in that truth. And this is something that I like to call like your functional theology. That your theology is something that you will affirm like in your mind and in your heart. That yes, I believe in faith alone. But your functional theology is how it manifests on the outside, how you act. And a lot of times we are, when we fall into this trap, our theology up here and our functional theology do not match. That there's almost like a clashing between the two. There's a dissonance between what I believe and how I act. And this is something that we need to be mindful of as people of God. Because again, it's so easy for us to distort it and to end up not living as though we are saved by faith alone. I want to highlight some of the ways that we find our identity in churchy things. And just so that we can more easily get a grasp of this, I want to introduce two categories. These two categories are by no means exhaustive. But they'll help us get a grasp and get a hold of some of these things. So the two categories are achiever and spectator. Achiever and spectator. Both groups live in this dissonance. Both groups live in this dissonance where their theology and their functional theology do not match. Okay, so one group is not better or more preferred than the other. Let's talk about achievers first. So achievers have this long list a long mental checklist of religious things that give them value, especially value before God. That they will embrace the false belief that I am in good standing when I do these things. I am in good standing when I do these things. So one of them, one example is reading the Bible. So I read my Bible today. God, please love me today. Or I finished my one-year devotional today. I am a pretty holy person. I'm pretty holy today. Right? Another one. Even click. I went to church. Hey, I struggled to get up this morning, but Lord, you saw my struggle, how I pushed through it, and I went to church, and I didn't fall asleep during the sermon. Surely, Lord, you will bless me on Monday. Surely, Lord, you will love me a little bit more today. Another thing, serving in youth group. God, you know that I have my SATs to study for, but I still served as caretaker this week. I still served on youth worship team this week. So please bless me on my SATs. Please bless me today. Another thing, gave offering. Lord, you know how hard I work to earn money. But Lord, I gave you my 10% this month. So please give me the 10% and more next month. or you're just finding your value in giving. Next, traffic duty. God, did you know how cold it was today? Did you know how cold it was? But I stood out there and I served you and served those people through traffic duty. Surely, I am holier today than yesterday. Another thing, maybe very recently, leaf raking. God, do you know how early I had to wake up yesterday to go to leaf raking? Do you know how many leaves I had to pick up? And if you were in my group, do you know how many acorns we had to pick up yesterday? Now, my group, our house that we went to was had more acorns than leaves. And if you don't have acorns on your lawn, acorns are much harder to rake than leaves. But Lord, you saw my work yesterday. Surely, I am in better standing with you today than yesterday. And I know for myself, as I was preparing this week, for me, preached a sermon, you know, that there definitely, I could sense like a temptation that like, oh, I'm up here on Sunday morning. God, I must be a really holy guy. I must be really holy today because I'm up here. None of these things in and of themselves are bad. But we as human beings can so easily take these things and distort it to the point where, like, I am trying to gain favor with God. I am trying to earn my standing before God through preaching a sermon. That, God, I preached your word today. Surely I am saved. Surely I am in good standing before you. Reading your Bible, going to church, serving youth group, all these things, we can easily distort them so that they become our source of value. They become our source of right standing before the Lord. In R8 usually, I give this analogy quite often. So I like cars, many of you know. But if I were to sit in my garage every day for 2 hours, and I did that consistently, would I ever become a car? No. No. I heard somebody say yes, but no. If I researched everything to know about cars and knew the ins and outs of engines and even like carried a wheel with me around, would I ever become a car? No, right? If I went so far as to ingest motor oil and gasoline, right? Would I ever become a car? Now, we all readily acknowledge that this is ridiculous. It's impossible. But this sort of mindset is sometimes how we treat this stuff, is that, okay, if I go and go to church, if I read my Bible, if I serve in youth group, if I give offering and do traffic, doing all these things, then that will make me Christian. It's the same idea of using the external behaviors in order to change the inside. We're expecting the external behavior to make us righteous before the Lord. That we use these external things in order to find our identity and our value. And to be honest, just as ridiculous as drinking motor oil makes me a car, so is saying that just because I serve in youth group, just because I go to church, that makes me a Christian and makes me right before God. This is the achiever. This is the achiever. For the spectator, they have a short list when it comes to churchy or religious things. They're not interested in doing a ton of religious things and don't necessarily see it as necessary. If anything, they'll have one thing on their list, like what? If we can click, went to church, right? That's what they'll have. But the interesting thing here is that the spectator has the same issue as the achiever. They had the same issue as the achiever. It's just that their list of things is not under this banner of religious or churchy. So some of the things that they may have in their list, right? One thing could be getting VP at my company, right? That if I become VP, then I will have value. If I become VP, then people will look at me more favorably. Or another thing, if I go to a good college, if I go to college, then I'll feel like I'm set for life. I feel like I will have value in this world, that I am an upstanding person. I'm educated. Another thing could be raising good kids. That if I raise good kids, then that reflects on me as a parent, that I'm such a good parent. And I can pat myself on the back for raising good kids. Another thing, being a good person. This is a very common one, that I don't hit my brother and sister. I don't steal. I don't cheat on my taxes. I am a good person, so surely God should love me. Another thing, having 100K Instagram followers. If I have so many Instagram followers, I'm so popular, this is where I find my value now, that this stuff matters to me, right? Or another thing, representing a good cause. Look at me, I am helping the poor. Look at me, I'm standing up for people who are mistreated, standing up for people who are marginalized in the world. Look at me. Aren't I so good? The reality is that both sides here fail to embrace faith alone. That what they're doing is depending on different things to bring justification or value into their lives. And when this happens, when we end up doing this, we end up feeling that there's this weight on us. That we become almost paranoid in a way. That am I doing enough? Am I reading my Bible enough? Am I praying enough? Am I going to church enough? Am I making enough money? Am I raising my kids good enough? Am I good enough? What does God think of me? What do other people think of me? We become trapped and enslaved to this toiling to try and depend on these things when we read in this passage that Jesus already provides the freedom for us. And this morning, as I lay these two categories before you, the point is not to label ourselves or label one another in these categories. I don't want us to leave here and think that, oh, yeah, I'm an achiever, boo-hoo. Or, yeah, I'm a spectator, boo-hoo. That's not the point. Because in our lives, our functional theology will fluctuate. At times, we'll find ourselves leaning towards achiever. At times, maybe leaning towards spectator. And sometimes, God is merciful and we get it right, where we actually do live by faith alone. We will fluctuate. But the challenge for us this morning is to evaluate our lives and see if we are seeking value in something else. That maybe we're depending on something else to give us right standing before God. Just like the Jews and how they sought to look at their law and the obedience of the law to find their value and justification. Are we doing that this morning? Some questions, two questions or two statements that we can look at Maybe look at the next slide. How would you fill this in your life? If I only had, if I only do blank, then I will have value. If I only had or do blank, then I will be right with God. Depending on how you fill this question or fill this statement truthfully, is going to show something about your heart. And if we are filling these blanks with something other than Jesus, then maybe we have some dissonance with our functional theology. We might have some clashing in our lives and how we're living with what we actually believe as people of God. If I only had blank, then I'll have value. If I only do blank, then I'll be right with God. If I only serve more, then I'll be right with God. If I only made a little bit more money, then I'll have value. If I only preach a good sermon, then I'll be right with God. If I only had more Instagram followers, then I will have value. For Christians, we need constant reminders about faith alone. It's so easy for us to fall into this trap in substituting Jesus with any number of things. Because nobody consciously wakes up one morning and thinks like, you know, today I'm going to find value in my worship team serving. Today I'm going to find value in that. No, nobody consciously thinks that. These are the twisting enters into our minds so subtly that that's why we need to constantly recalibrate ourselves and perform in this identity check to make sure that we are truly believing and living like we believe that we are saved through faith alone. This trap is so sneaky. It's so sneaky. And we need to be constantly vigilant in reminding ourselves, checking ourselves, recalibrating, identity check all the time. This morning, if you feel like you're stuck in these categories, if you feel like you're stuck as achiever or spectator, and if you actually feel like you're toiling and just doing things to no end, God is inviting you to place your hope and trust in the work of Jesus Christ, that the work of Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. His work on the cross is sufficient to provide us with freedom, value, and salvation. And that nothing we can do can add on to his work. In fact, if we try to add anything, we nullify his work, as it says in this passage. For those of us who have been following Jesus for a while, may this be a reminder for us once again that when we are serving, when we are doing churchy things, are we trying to find value in that? Are we trying to have a right standing before God or get brownie points with him by doing so? Are we using that and replacing Jesus and saying that, oh, if only I did that, then I will be right with God? Place your faith in Jesus alone this morning. And may this be a reminder for all of us. If you click one more time, may this be a reminder for us that faith alone means all peoples, including you and me, can find their all, their identity, their value, their salvation in Christ alone. Faith alone means that all peoples can find their all in Christ alone. Praise God for that. Praise God, praise God. Would you pray with me? God, would you remind us this morning of this truth, this beautiful truth of us being saved by faith alone through the blood of Jesus Christ. I want us to take a minute to evaluate our hearts, to perform this identity check. And see that, are we replacing those blank lines with something else apart from Jesus? What are we putting in those lines? That if I only had, or if I only do blank, then I'll have value. If I only have, or if I only do blank, then I'll be right with God. God, would you show us today? Would you show us today? Lord, I thank you that regardless of whatever we place in those blank lines, regardless what we have put there in the past, that there is hope. There is hope for all of us because of the work of Jesus Christ. That we don't need to somehow undo these things on our own, on our own strength, but that we can turn to Jesus at any time, with full faith that he is waiting for us. So Lord, I pray that you would help us all, whether we've been walking with Jesus for a long time, whether we are new to the faith, or whether we don't believe, would you help us to see that, yes, salvation and value and identity comes in faith alone and nothing else. What a glorious and beautiful truth that we can hold on to. And we just ask that you would help us to live in that reality day by day. Lord, you know the struggles that we face in doing so. But I thank you that, God, you are powerful and merciful to aid us in doing so. So this morning, would you transform us? And would you help us, Lord? We pray in Jesus' name.